Good morning. Good to see you. Christ the Lord is risen today. And it's a privilege to be here. Thank you for coming. Thank you for allowing me to share. If you have your Bibles, would you open with me to the book of Luke? Chapter 24. Verse 13 says, "And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near." Father, we pray that as we would look at thy word, that you might yourself draw near to someone. I pray that you would bring illumination, that you would bring insight, that you would bring encouragement, that you would bring challenge, that you would bring truth, and that someone might be lifted up by the power of the resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many a game has been won at the buzzer. Sometimes we go home too soon. The home team is being trounced. It's the fourth quarter, and we're so far behind that remaining in our seats doesn't make sense. If we leave now, at least we'll beat the traffic and get out of the parking lot and get home. And so we slip out of the stadium along with hundreds of others who think, well, too bad, maybe next year. Then around the water cooler the following day, we hear, wasn't that an amazing game? You see, some people go home too soon. They miss the amazing comeback. 3 touchdowns in the final 2 minutes, or a 6-run rally in the top of the 9th, or a game that went to overtime and then was won with a single Hail Mary pass. You feel happy for your team, but kind of embarrassed that you went home too soon. You missed the comeback of the century. The resurrection story is the most amazing comeback that ever happened. The two on the road to Emmaus had gone home too soon. They should have known better. The Bible is a book about comebacks. They should have remembered Joseph, who was last seen wearing a chain of iron, being led away as a slave. And later he made a comeback, and his brethren saw him wearing a chain of gold. They bowed down at his feet. Moses had utterly failed as a community organizer, but he made a comeback and returned with the rod of God in his hand. Samson was such a fool. He squandered his opportunities and found himself in the hands of the Philistines, captive, chained, his head shaven. But then if you read the story, the Bible says, and his hair began to grow again. He made a comeback. Ruth Naomi, David, Jonah, Peter, John Mark. The Bible is filled with comebacks. Luke chapter 24 is the most fantastic comeback the world has ever seen. It's a story of the revival of faith, the renewal of hope, the restoration of love, and the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It offers hope to anyone who ever thought there was no hope. Perhaps someone even here in this little assembly today thinks that a stone has been rolled over the sepulchre of your life dreams, some fallen dream, some stillborn ambition, some failed marriage, some overwhelming failure, some flagging faith. And all I can say is that the message of Jesus Christ is a message of hope. His enemies watched as his crucified, lifeless body was taken down from the cross. He was carried and placed in a borrowed grave. A large stone was rolled in front of the door. A guard was posted and a seal was set. Everyone made a deep sigh of disappointment and went home. Two of those were found along the road to Emmaus. They thought the game was over. They heard him say with his own voice, "It is finished," and they misunderstood what he meant. He didn't mean I was finished. He said, "It is finished." And on the cross, he paid for the sins of the whole world, including the two on the road to Emmaus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And they heard him say, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he died. And all of their hopes died. And all of their dreams died. And all their expectations died. They didn't think it was going to turn out this way. They believed in all of their heart that Jesus Christ came to make Israel great again, to bring back the days of Solomon and bring back the days of David, and to make Israel a nation that they could be proud of themselves. And Jesus Christ didn't come to make any nation great again. He came to save sinners from their sins. And that includes the whole world. And the two on the road to Emmaus somehow missed that and thought that Jesus Christ had somehow failed and that it was over and it was finished. And they didn't realize that there was to be a great comeback, the likes of which the world had never seen before. First we see their expression, then we see their experience, then we see their enlightenment, and then we see their excitement. The Lord Jesus himself runs down the road after them. He could send an angel if he wanted to, or a Philip, or an apostle, or a disciple, but he came himself. And I would to God that he would come himself and point out to somebody this morning that you haven't seen anything yet until you've seen him risen from the dead. Verse 17 says, "And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one with another as ye walk and are sad?" They had just experienced the greatest disappointment in their life. They went on to say, in verse 18, "Whose name is Cleopas, answering unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast thou not known the things which have come to pass there in these days? What things? They said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be crucified to death, and condemned to death and crucified him. And we trusted. Nothing disappoints somebody like a misplaced trust. We trusted. What does that mean? That means they pushed all of the chips into the center of the table. Everything they had. They bet the farm on Jesus. They were looking forward to being in the next administration. They were looking forward to having finally a majority in the Congress. They were looking forward to making Israel great again. And they were going to be right there and be a part of it. They bet the farm, so to speak. We had trusted. Maybe they heard the Sermon on the Mount and they said, amen, that's for me. I'm one of those poor in spirit. I'm one of those brokenhearted. I'm one of those. I'm with you. And they never turned back. And they listened to every sermon and they saw every miracle and every step he took. And finally, he went to Jerusalem, proclaimed himself king. And 1 week later, they couldn't imagine what was happening. Their teacher, their master, their Lord was being lifted up on a cross. And now they were going home. The Lord Jesus Christ rushes down the road and stops them and points out to them that he didn't say he was finished. He said it is finished. And after he made the greatest comeback, they made a comeback. They turned around and made a comeback to Jerusalem, a comeback to the Bible, come back to faith, come back to hope, and come back to love. They made a comeback because Jesus Christ is alive. Maybe someone is going home. They've given up on God. He didn't do the miracle that they thought he would. Oh, they prayed. They went into their little closet and they prayed with all of their heart. And they say it didn't work. You haven't seen anything yet. God wants to do exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask or think. You need to make a comeback. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Why are you so sad? I'm the happiest person I know. I really am. Because of what God did for me. He saved me. And you ought to be the happiest person you know. He delivered you from hell. And died on a cross in your place. I'm almost hysterically happy. But not quite. Because Jesus Christ is alive. And he rose from the dead to prove that he had power to forgive sin. And the two on the road to Emmaus needed to learn that. First, their expression was sad. But their experience, of course, as we've already read, was profound. Jesus said, what things? What are you thinking about that makes you so sad? Haven't you heard? Don't you listen to the news? Don't you read the newspapers? What do you mean, what things? And we go down this list of things that make us sad, thinking that somehow the other team has run up the score so high that it's impossible for us to live a happy life. What things? Didn't you hear about Judas and the betrayal and the treason? Didn't you hear that even Peter, our spokesman, the one that always stood up, and the one that was always first, he even denied Jesus, not once, but three times? Haven't you heard? All those people we put our faith in and all the hopes and dreams of what would be tomorrow came crashing down. That he was arrested. that he was beaten and bloodied, and they crowned him and they mocked him and they nailed him to a... Haven't you heard? What do you mean, what things? Where are you, a stranger from these parts? Don't you listen to the news? Their experience gave them every reason to be miserable. And you know some people like that, that are caught up in the gravity of their misery, and they need to know that there is the hope of the world, and his name is Jesus. And he could bring hope and happiness into their heart and heal all of their hurts and make it all worthwhile. First we see their expression, sad. We see their experience, yep. And people tell us their story, you know, we almost want to cry, don't we? Yep, and I feel for you. And I can't help you. But there is one who can. He came, and he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And I know some people, they need to be healed from sin and all the wounds that sin has caused. And Jesus Christ is the answer, the remedy, the antidote, the hope of the world. First, I see their expression. They're so sad. A world without Christ is a sad thing indeed. Second, I see their experience. It's pretty pitiful, I gotta agree. But that's what sin does. It messes things up. But then I see their enlightenment. And all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus, who is indeed the light of the world, says in verse 25, "O fools," talk about April Fool's Day, "O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, they were enlightened. And then because they were enlightened and experienced an enlightenment, they experienced an excitement. With 28 seconds left, Boston College trailed 45-41. Three quick plays took the Eagles from their own 20-yard line to the Hurricanes' 48-yard line. Doug Flutie called the 55 flood tip play, in which the receivers would run straight routes to the end zone, and they would tip the football to the other receiver. Flutie scrambled to his right, narrowly averting a sack. He threw the football from his own 37-yard line. He was only 5 feet 10 inches tall, you know. He threw the football from his 37-yard line 63 yards against 30-mile-an-hour winds after having thrown 45 times during a game. The Miami defensive backs doubted his ability to throw the ball into the end zone, so they paid no attention to Philon as he ran behind them. The ball came straight over the massive players untouched in Philon's arms for a 47-45 win. I can't do it like the radio announcer did it. I don't have the tape, but I had the transcript. They were disappointed. They had lost. They were going to go home, maybe next year. And so the last play was called. Here we go. Here's your ball game, folks. As Flutie takes a snap, he drops straight back, has some time to scramble. He's hit, looks, uncorks, deep into the end zone. Philon is down there. Oh, he got it. Did he get it? He got it. Touchdown, 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 touchdown. Boston College. He did it. He did it. Flutie did it. He got Philon in the end zone. Touchdown. Oh, my goodness. What a play. Flutie to Gerald Philon. 48 yards. No time on the clock. It's all over, folks. I could imagine the enthusiasm, the excitement that went through that stadium as one of the most remarkable comebacks in football history, it doesn't compare to how excited we should be that Jesus Christ rose again on the third day. We are the happiest people we know. Yet there are many people who are heading home thinking that the game is over and Jesus Christ is just another teacher. I want all the world to know that Jesus Christ is Lord. And there's no Roman legion and no stone large enough to keep God's word from becoming true. He said he would rise and he did. He said he's coming back and he will. And there's still time for somebody who's sitting in the stadium to change sides and get on the right side, to trust him as the Savior, to trust him as the Lord, to follow Jesus Christ to the Father's house. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the resurrection and the power of the resurrection. Thank you that Jesus did exactly your will. And because he did, we are here today to sing hallelujah. What a Savior. Thank you for so great salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.